So, from this morning, we've been reading, we've been singing some of the songs glorifying the spiritual master. We sang Ohe Vaishnava Thakura, and in that song, the devotee is praying to the spiritual master for good qualities, to be able to conquer the senses, and to be able to take up the Vaishnav practices. We sang the song Guru Dev, Kripa Bindu Diya, and Hare Krishna. And we heard about how the Vaishnav feels dependent on his spiritual master. And we heard Prabhupada's poems from the Jaladutta as he was coming to America, and heard various realizations about how profound it was that Prabhupada, against all odds, came and preached Krishna consciousness in the English language. Dainidhi Prabhu made an excellent point about how Prabhupada had not been successful in India preaching in English. But still, he came to America, even though it was seemed even a longer shot than preaching in India, because at least he knew the terrain there. And after not being successful in India, apparently, preaching in English, he came all the way across the ocean. And Satyadeva Prabhu pointed out that when one is situated in pure goodness, one's determination is unwavering. It's mentioned by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita about determination in the mode of goodness. It's not dependent on any external circumstances, whether one wins or loses. He or she goes on, and what to speak of situated in pure goodness with absolute faith. Satyadeva Prabhu pointed out that the process of hearing and chanting will be successful and that anyone can be converted. Satyadeva Prabhu alluded to the fact that the pure devotee would see everyone as potentially a devotee, and just by giving the message of Srimad Bhagavatam and in a pure way as a representative, then everyone would be able to come up, and Prabhupada persevered. I had also commented that I noted how Prabhupada had preached to anyone, and I was listening to a lecture this morning where seemingly, I can't see the room, but it sounds after a few hours of listening to these lectures that Prabhupada was speaking to one person. It was a woman, and she had a lot of very basic questions, so basic and elementary that Prabhupada had to spell out the different names of Sanskrit terms so that she could write them in her book. But Prabhupada's determination and enthusiasm to preach was not stifled. And I had thought about how speakers often like to cater to the kinds of crowds that will appreciate them the most and where they can display their knowledge or something like that. But Prabhupada didn't discriminate, and he spent time speaking to anyone who had that spark of faith, and he would simply fan it. And he didn't make so much discrimination, although he did prefer to talk to he asked often to speak to people who were highly educated, and he liked to speak to notable people. We just heard that in the Leelamrita recently, that he liked that because it had a big impact. When people like George Harrison or other kinds of people who are heads of state would become Krishna conscious, it would have a bigger effect for the preaching. But in general, you can tell that his enthusiasm to speak to someone doesn't change, even if there's one person. Like, where is everybody? But he would go on enthusiastically presenting in whatever situation. And then we just heard about and commented about Prabhupada's humility and how this is the key to spiritual knowledge and to being successful in following one's spiritual master, who is a representative of Krishna, by taking the position of absolute humility and acting as an instrument on their behalf. And one can't act as an instrument on their behalf unless one's humble. Because when I have my own agenda to present myself, as Satyadeva Prabhu would say, my false self, to the world, then it's a full-time occupation trying to display who I'm not to the world and maintain the status quo. But when I take shelter of the lotus feet of the spiritual master, we also talked about that, Dhyapadachaya. When we get the shade of the lotus feet, we were not scorched by that false ego anymore, that I have to make a show to be somebody I'm not. I simply have to be the perfect representative of my spiritual master. That's possible, actually. I mean, the disciple doesn't think it's possible to be like that, but it's not possible to actually, through egoistic pride, become someone in this material world. It's an illusory pursuit. But it is possible to become the servant of the servant of the servant. That's a solid position, actually, which is counterintuitive to the idea that I have in the material world. So in this way, we're hearing Prabhupada's poetry, we're singing songs from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, we're talking about various philosophical points to remember Srila Prabhupada on his appearance day, not just individual pastimes, but his mood, his method, how he taught by example, how he continues to teach by example, as Pushta Krishna Prabhu last night said he would be late today, so he gave his peremptory Vyasa Puja offering last night, and he was appreciating Prabhupada's books and saying how what genius Prabhupada had to leave those behind, that no matter what the situation in the world or in the Krishna consciousness movement, that his books would be there as a foundation, and that by hearing and chanting from those that you can reconstitute the movement, actually. And Prabhupada said that. You can, if things fall apart, then at least the BBT is there and the books are there, and that's why it was important to distribute so many masses of books. So, as usual, in time, human beings, through social intercourse, mess everything up. It's just history, and history repeats itself. But the pure sound vibration can't be sullied at any time, and any sincere person can pick up the Srimad Bhagavatam and read it and have the same effect that Prabhupada was hoping for when he wrote the poems on the Jaladutta, and that was that just by hearing this, the scientific message would become awakened within the heart of a living being, and that's the purpose. Prabhupada said, if we get one pure devotee, then my mission is successful. Otherwise, what's the use of a bunch of strum and drung, which is a German term, which means a lot of noise and smoke and mirrors and confusion with no actual result. Better to have one sincere, pure devotee than a lot of people running around making noise, arguing about all kinds of things. So we're taking shelter of Prabhupada's lotus feet today and remembering his teachings, remembering his mood, his humility, his dealings with devotees, and we'll hear from individual devotees today from their offerings when they've sat down and deeply thought about Prabhupada and their relationship with him, which is multifaceted. We can hear from the same devotee year after year, and we'll hear different aspects of their relationship, and also from different devotees around the world who had relationships with Prabhupada, and they're all different. There are different eras of devotees. Early on, devotees saw Prabhupada in a certain way because they sat with him. Practically, he served them and cleaned up after them, and then they came to know about rules and regulations from him, and they have a certain kind of relationship. Devotees who came in the middle of Prabhupada's presence felt a different kind of relationship with Prabhupada and those at the end. So it's not a monolith. There's not just one kind of relationship, but devotees have many different kinds of relationships with Prabhupada, which is amazing also. Someone, the representative of Krishna, just as Krishna has relationships with many living entities, so the capacity for a pure devotee to relate to so many different kinds of people in satisfying ways is also amazing. So that's one aspect that we'll hear about today by listening to the offerings of devotees who have written about Prabhupada. And that means that we could be starting pretty soon to hear those offerings. And I'd like to, for the next maybe 20 minutes, we'll start with some, if you have in the book, which is, I'm referring to the book as the Vyasa Puja book for 2011, which I've offered to Prabhupada. Would you mind bringing me that? It's on Prabhupada's lotus feet. Yep, the one I offered is on. Thank you. This is the 2011 Vyasa Puja book. And in case anybody thinks this just appears automatically every year, it doesn't. I was at a BBT meeting a couple of years ago, and there's a lot of discussion about keeping the, how to keep the Vyasa Puja book going, because basically Dravida does all the work, and I watch him for months. He asks everyone to send in their offerings, and that in and of itself is a challenge to get everyone to send their offerings in on time. And then he has to go through and make sure that, well, he has to edit them and make sure that they're appropriate, first of all, that's one thing, and that there's no gross errors in the book. And then he has to compile the whole thing. Archita also works on it, and they select all the photographs that they have from the archives. It's a labor of love. There's no profit in presenting the Vyasa Puja book. In fact, it's something that the BBT loses money on every year. And fewer and fewer people are buying the Vyasa Puja book from the BBT every year. And now, of course, there's another new outlet for offering tributes to Prabhupada, and that's this book that I believe Jai Waitamaraj was instrumental in starting. And this book so far is just by sponsorship. It's being sponsored, and then it's sent out to Prabhupada disciples everywhere for free. And it's an open offering book. This book of offerings is temple presidents, GBCs, sannyasis, other ISKCON projects are all included in here. Otherwise, it could go beyond the scope and become too voluminous. But this is also open to all disciples. And
that's the first one.
Is it? Yeah, last year. Yeah. It's the second, maybe third year that this book has come out. So anyway, it's getting a lot of attention now. More and more devotees are becoming familiar with it and sending in tributes. And then I see online devotees are collecting Vyasa Puja offerings too. I saw Bhumi was doing that, and I think she probably gathered quite a few offerings from devotees. So let's hear some of the offerings. And what we'll do is I'd like to start with a few offerings from those of you who want to read something from the Vyasa Puja book. From someone that you care about who wrote an offering in this book. Don't hesitate. You better jump at the chance because we'll move on. Okay. What's that? I don't know. No idea.
Hare Krishna. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nivishesha Shunyavari Paschata Desitarine. This is a Vyasa Puja offering by Hridayananda Das Goswami. Dear Srila Prabhupada, I offer my sincere obeisances to you. In Krishna Lila, we find the various pure devotees enjoy different relationships with Krishna. We observe this principle when Krishna descends as Govinda, and also when he comes as Nimai Pandit to manifest the Sankirtan movement. There is variety not only as rasas, but as moods. Thus, among the servants of Mahaprabhu, some are bold, others meek, some innovative, others traditional. As a pure devotee not different from Krishna, you accept and reciprocate the sincere devotion of varieties of ISKCON devotees. With great wisdom and foresight, you often insisted that within reasonable boundaries we should respect the individuality of diverse souls who come to you for shelter. Excuse me. Everyone knows how to come to the West, how you came to the West, how with pure devotion you ingeniously established Krishna consciousness in America and thereupon throughout the world. You did this within a specific historic context. We, your followers, now struggle faithfully and creatively to continue your glorious legacy by trying to act with ingenuity and purity to keep the Krishna consciousness movement relevant. Before coming to the West, you strove with complete sincerity to spread Krishna consciousness in India, with results that did not at all satisfy you. Thus, you boarded the Jaladuta with magnificent global strategy that you enacted with unique success. Your activities in India prior to coming West demonstrate, as you revealed to Giriraj Swami just before leaving this world, that that both purity and intelligence strategy are needed to spread Lord Chaitanya's divine mission. On the holy day of your appearance, we pray that you bless us with purity and intelligence so that we can powerfully perpetrate the grand movement and serve you as worthy descendants. With best wishes, your servant, Hridayananda Das Goswami.
Thank you very much. Who else would like to read an offering from this book, somebody who's important to them? But you have to jump. Quick. Yes. Please.
That's an offering from my Guru Maharaj Prabhu Vishnu Swami. Dear Srila Prabhupada, please accept my most humble obeisances. All glories to your divine grace. During the past few years, and especially during the past year, it has been very pleasing to see that the GBC has been involving more and more senior devotees in the process of strategic planning for the future development of ISKCON. Your divine grace planted the seeds of Krishna consciousness in many, many countries. You established ISKCON and the BBT to help you water and nurture those seeds. As a result, many sincere souls were attracted to become your followers and disciples and assist you in further spreading Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtana movement far and wide, especially by distributing your transcendental books and opening temples. Now, most of your disciples are approaching old age, and indeed some of those great souls have already departed. Just as you often remarked that you would not remain long on this planet, in the same way all your disciples will also eventually have to depart. You established the GBC to help you manage ISKCON and to take on the role of leadership of the society after your departure. Another important task of the GBC is to plan for the future so that the ISKCON will continue to function smoothly from generation to generation. It is therefore very appropriate that a number of progressive and visionary senior devotees, some of whom are GBC members and some not, have been encouraging and pressing the GBC to give more and more attention to strategic planning for ISKCON's future. I must admit that I am not much of a visionary, but rather just plod along trying to execute the vision and instructions of your divine grace and the GBC. Nevertheless, I recognize that the importance of the GBC's strategic planning initiative and wish it all success. I'm quite sure that your divine grace approves of and it pleased by this initiative. I sincerely pray that continue to improve and expand more and more as you so ardently desire. I pray that I may continue to be of some small assistance to your divine grace, the GBC, the devotees engaged in this initiative, and all the wonderful devotees of ISKCON, your insignificant servant, Prabhu Vishnu Swami.
I think we can put these songbooks away. And now it's 10:30, so I'd like to begin some of the offerings from Prabhupada's disciples. And I'm envisioning that there's three of them in the kitchen, right? Brother Bhumi, would you please come out and make your offering for Srila Prabhupada?
Sorry, she's making her other offering right now.
All right. Akurnath Prabhu?
Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesh Shunyavadi Pascha Jalishtarine Hare Krishna. We were reading this morning, before some of you got here, we were reading the prayers that Srila Prabhupada wrote, one on September 13th in the Atlantic Ocean on the Jaladuta, and then one on September 17th after he had landed and he was in the harbor. And it made a big impression on me that the strength of Srila Prabhupada's purity and his dedication to the order of his spiritual master, the mission that he had no doubts about what his mission was to actually spread Lord Chaitanya's movement all over the world, that a great flood of ecstasy would actually engulf the world. And we can see now that it wasn't just some grandiose idea of some lone devotee on a boat, but that it actually has traction and there's a big movement has started. But it still hasn't. We can't say we've flooded the entire world. Not the way that he's envisioning that we should have. Actually, our mission should be not. I was telling that we had last night. We had a member of the San Jose Board of Supervisors, City Council, visiting with us, and I was telling him that our mission is not just to become like an ethnic enclave, a Hindu temple to serve people who are familiar with this kind of religion, but actually to educate all of the Americans, all of the people of the greatness of this bhakti, Krishna bhakti culture of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita. Let them, they should be teaching these things. Prabhupada would mention that they should be teaching these things in the universities. Where's the department to talk about the soul? That this is not just a faith or a belief, but there really is spirit, soul, there really is karma, there really is, these things are not just a matter of one person's, you know, religious faith. And I was thinking about the great power of Srila Prabhupada, the power of his purity. And I was thinking earlier to talk about how Ice Nine, my wife was asking me, what's Ice Nine? And I said, you're going to find out when you hear my offering. But well, the first grown-up novel that I read when I was a child, I must have been 10 or 11 years old, was by Kurt Vonnegut Jr. It was called Cat's Cradle. Some of you may be familiar with it. And it was a cynical novel. I mean, he's against hypocrisy, and it was cynical about religion, but also about the so-called promise of technology and how it had a dark side. But the concept was that there was some scientist, some very super genius scientist, who was approached by the armed forces to say, the Marines are always struggling in mud. What can you do, Hare Krishna? What can you do to help them so that they don't have to struggle so much when they're invading people and they're in mud? And this scientist figured out that there were different ways that crystals could form when things freeze, and the molecules have to line up in different crystals. So he figured out that if you can train crystals to form in a different way for water, you can create a different kind of ice, and it will become solid at a higher temperature. It will, you know, its melting point would be much hotter, so that you could touch it to the mud, and the mud would become a kind of ice even in warm weather. And the problem with this technology that he developed is that when you touch it to the water becomes this ice, but any water it touches also becomes this kind of ice. And so as the result of this, the whole world, somehow a crystal of this Ice Nine fell into the ocean, and the whole world was devastated. But I was thinking that the power of, you know, Godhead is light and nescience is darkness. Where there's Godhead, there's no nescience. And if, you know, when Srila Prabhupada brings his kirtan to any place, it just dissipates all the darkness. And then the people around who hear the kirtan, they get the darkness in themselves dissipated too. They become like these Ice Nine crystals that can go on and change the whole world. So really, it's our duty, we understand that it's our mission to Srila Prabhupada to take his teachings very seriously, to practice his instructions, follow his instructions very seriously, and to become like that, hooked up to the electric current. He often used the example. Krishna is like the great, you know, generator. He's the source of all energy, so he's like the great, the place where the electricity is being generated. But the devotees become the conductors, the wires. They bring that electricity everywhere. And Srila Prabhupada is a great conductor, a powerful conductor that's bringing that, and he's given us the books, and everything we really need. It's all really quite simple. He used to say, simple for the simple. If we just have the faith and we accept it and we make ourselves his instruments, just like he was praying in the other poem, the later poem, make my dance as you like. You must have brought me here for some purpose. So we should understand that we don't really have any other purpose. Those of us in this room, we've actually been influenced by Srila Prabhupada, and it's our goal, it's our duty now to become like ice 9 crystals and help make other crystals and transform the whole world. Like he said in the first poem, that there would be a flood of ecstasy that would envelop everyone and develop everywhere. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami was talking about how Lord Chaitanya created this flood of ecstasy, this flood of devotional service that he liberated the entire universe. But now the universe has more people that are more in need of liberation again. There's darkness around, and where we associate with devotees and we follow Srila Prabhupada's instructions and we hear Srila Prabhupada's sound vibration and we carry that on, it's coming down from the spiritual world. You can tell in Srila Prabhupada's poems that he's actually a very intimate, pure devotee. And he's giving us this sound from the spiritual world, and it's our duty to carry it on purely, to make ourselves proper receptacles so that we can actually carry on the sound purely without any distortion from our minds or from our different impurities. So Srila Prabhupada really is, when we say the savior of the world, it's not just hyperbole, it's not just some kind of exaggeration or hagiography. Sometimes people, they hear stories of saints and what they did, and they say, oh yeah, there are so many stories of so many saints, and in every tradition, you know, the Christians, the Muslims, the Buddhists, you know, they all have these saints who do miracles and things like that. And sure enough, maybe they do. But Srila Prabhupada's miracle is something that we've witnessed. We witness every day. We witness when we have any Bhagavatam class and we hear his lectures. And it's our duty to really bring this miracle to its full fruition by actually transforming the entire face of the human history. And it's not just some grandiose, you know, pipe dream imagination, but it actually can be reality. Hare Krishna.
Anyone in the kitchen work with us, people? Yes?
Is that also put out by the DVT?
No. It's independent.
Yeah, this is the second year of the Open Vyas Puja book. And So this is the second time I've written an offering for Srila Prabhupada, because it's given the Prabhupada disciples, it's given us an opportunity to do something together to glorify Srila Prabhupada. And so all of us, I think Jayadwaita Swami made this all possible by getting this book together. So so this is the second year I've written an offering for Srila Prabhupada, and I'm very grateful for this opportunity. Hare Krishna. My dear Srila Prabhupada, please accept my humble obeisances in the dust of your lotus feet. Last year was the first year that each and every one of your disciples were invited to participate in a joint effort to glorify your divine grace together. I wish to thank His Holiness Jayadwaita Swami for this opportunity to praise you and rededicate my life to you in their association. Since this time last year, you have given me so many opportunities to increase my service to you. If we keep ourselves constantly in a state of gratitude for the enormous boon you bestowed upon the world for our benefit, we will recognize service opportunities around every corner and at every moment. We will be fully conscious of the overwhelming debt we have to you, and not waste a second of our precious time on anything that does not serve this mission of repaying you for our deliverance. We will never do or say anything that may discourage other devotees from fully participating in the process of devotional service. We will not belittle the service of other devotees in a narcissistic attempt to appear like our service is somehow better than theirs, or that our blatant blasphemy of our God brothers and sisters is somehow acceptable to you and needs to be aired. We will have full faith in the touchstone quality you possess of being able to create pure devotees all over this world. To constantly malign the service of others is a direct attack on you and your ability to purify the anarthas in our heart. All devotees should never tolerate hearing criticism of your disciples or your ISKCON. A disciple of yours will take every opportunity to bring the same message to others too, without getting discouraged if, despite our best efforts, people want to keep forgetting the Lord in their heart, Sri Krishna, and continue in this material world, suffering endlessly. We will continue pushing on to bring love of God to the world in the mood of Lord Chaitanya, who offered it to everyone freely despite our lack of qualification. In Sri Chaitanya Chandramrita, by Srila Prabhupada Saraswati, verse 77, it states, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu does not consider whether a person is qualified or not, nor does he see who is his own and who is an outsider. He does not consider who should receive and who should not. He does not consider whether it is the proper time. The Lord at once gives the nectar of pure devotional service. In this mood, as your disciple, I pray for more determination to finish my 16 rounds every day while being completely attentive, my three Gayatris, following the four regulative principles, and reading your books with great relish and rapt attention. There are no shortcuts in becoming Krishna conscious, and we never become too advanced to follow your basic guidelines. At the same time, let me help others by setting a good example, not by shoving it down throats and condemning others in a self-righteous way. Let me become more and more humble every day so I don't spend a second lost in all-consuming blame, grudges, and vendettas, and spend my time scheming revenge instead of helping others go back to Godhead. Our time is running out in this life, and our death is looming. We need to collectively rededicate ourselves to cooperating together to fix your ISKCON and bring it back to the standards you set, so you will be proud of us instead of constantly giving you grief. We need to become responsible, which means when you give us direction, we respond. On this day of your Vyas Puja 2011, I rededicate myself to serving you with every last ounce of energy, but realize I can only do this with your mercy. Please preserve what I have and carry what I lack so that your incredible gift to us is available for all for generations to come. Your fallen disciple, Bhumi Devi Dasi.
Dear Srila Prabhupada, please accept my prostrated obeisances in the dust of your lotus feet. Though I am a wretched and insincere person, I beg for the ability to somehow offer my heartfelt appreciation for all that you have done for me on the occasion of the 115th anniversary of your divine appearance. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada, for your causeless mercy, which I experience in so many ways every day of my life. You knew that you would not be long amongst us, so you left us a treasure trove in the form of your books, lectures, letters, bhajans, films, and instructions. You left us beautiful deities, temples, and farm communities, and you gave us a society of extraordinary Vaishnavas. Thank you for creating this worldwide ISKCON, which is non-different from you, and the vehicle by which we can steadily and systematically elevate ourselves to the platform of pure and spontaneous devotional service. It is also the agency through which we are supported in our service to distribute the knowledge of Bhakti Yoga and the Holy Name to millions around the world. Your genius is evident in all that we do as we continue to push on your mission. Recently, I had the privilege of associating with devotees from all over the world, God brothers and God sisters, your grand disciples and great grand disciples, and I am deeply humbled by the scope and depth of their service to you, their taste for hearing and chanting, the new and innovative ways by which they bring Krishna consciousness to others, and the deep and loving relationships they nurture with each other are indications of their steadfast determination to carry out your wishes, those of Mahaprabhu and the previous Acharyas. Observing these Vaishnavas, who have enthusiastically taken to devotional service due to being inspired by your teachings, I am induced to resolutely and humbly move forward to assist them as they sincerely strive to fulfill your directives. By your example, you have shown me that simply by taking the order of the Guru to heart, one's life becomes perfect and all things, even those that seem impossible or unimaginable, are attainable. I witness the spiritual successes that my God brothers and God sisters realize by taking even just one of your instructions, like read my books or work together cooperatively, as their life's purpose, and I want to emulate their examples. Srila Prabhupada, I too want to be single-minded in my devotion to your desires. I can feel the slight stirring of an awakening in my heart that this aspiration creates, yet still I am unable or unwilling to fully surrender to your lotus feet. I often feel like the bee licking the outside of the honey jar, unable to taste the real nectar due to my numerous offenses and envious nature. On this day, I recommit myself to the service of your mission and the Vaishnavas who have made it their life. Please be merciful to me and use me as you will. I have no other shelter but your lotus feet, begging to become your devoted, loving servant, Nirgula Dasi. I would just like to say that along the lines of my sentiment, from the bottom of my heart, thank you to all the devotees for yesterday. You transformed this place and Gauranga Hall into Goloka Vrindavan. When I pulled up and the hall was packed full, I can't tell you the joy that Jagarini and I experienced, and how nicely everything was presented, and how nicely you were all presenting, and the hard work and the attitude. Everyone was so excited, and everyone who I spoke to, who was here yesterday, who had come to visit or had participated in the festival, was elated. And I thank you all so much for all that beautiful, loving service that you did. Hare Krishna.
Maguna, we have here.
Krishna. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutare Shri Makti Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tanamini Namaste Saraswati Deve Garubani Pacharini Nevese Sasunyabali Paskacha Desatarini. So I was thinking, so this year I'll attempt not to cry. So I had prepared a little something so I could, you know, be a little more together, and then my emotion will not go all over the place. But past few years, I have always talked about my shortcomings to serve Srila Prabhupada, and that made me cry a lot. But I'm going to attempt to also glorify Srila Prabhupada and his great qualities this year. So if I cry, that's a tear of joy. So that's not too bad. Okay. Dear Srila Prabhupada, please accept my humble obeisances at your lotus feet. All glories to you and your service to your guru. I recently went to India, and there, again, I was very impressed about your qualities. You have so many great qualities that I cannot even begin to tell. But one thing, there's a few things it was really impressed me in that trip. When we are in Mayapura, we went to Shantipura to Advaita Bhavan, which where the Advaita Acharya's house was. And we read the quotation from Mula Prakriti's book that he was interviewing from the pujari of that temple. And he was saying, I read it again, but I can't really quite remember. But he was saying how one day he had noticed this Bengal devotee coming every day to the temple. In the back of the temple, he would sit down and very quietly, very deeply meditate and then chanting his mala. And he didn't say anything. He was just sitting there and chanting. And he would come every morning. And every time he leaves, he would say thank you to him. And so that was the extent of their relationship. But he saw him many, many days. And sometimes he would come on weekends, maybe once or twice a month, something like that, but pretty regularly like that. And after a while, he stopped coming. He didn't see, the pujari didn't see Prabhupada for a long time. And after a long absence, he saw a devotee who wore saffron and was sat down behind, you know, back of the temple, and chanting his mala just like he used to. And the pujari had noticed him and then said to him that, are you the man who used to come and chant? What is your name? He said, my name is Abhaya Charanam Charanaram. Abhaya Charanam. And I have taken sannyasi. And my spiritual master had ordered me to go to West. And then I'm going to Calcutta to get on the ship. So, and he was, as he was chanting, he was, you know, full of tears, crying. And so when I heard that story, it just struck me that even a great devotee like Srila Prabhupada had such a, he had doubt. He said, I'm going to Calcutta, but I don't know if I could fulfill my guru's desire. So, you know, he's kind of wondering. But he was just so sincere. Whatever it is, his guru's order, he wanted to do it. It must have been so difficult. He was a grihastha, and he had to come and then pray to Krishna all the time, and to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu all the time, to give him that determination. That sincerity really struck me there. And there were maybe 6-7 of us were all sitting and hearing this story, crying. It was ecstatic. And let's see. So that was one of great quality, his sincerity. Even in the scriptures, it says sincere soul will definitely get the mercy of a guru and Krishna. So I hope somehow, you know, we can install this sincerity in ourselves also. And then also, when I saw this bhajan hut in Mayapura, people who went to Mayapura probably knows his very humble, you know, small hut with a grass roof. And then that's what the whole Mayapura's beginning was. And then I saw a man that had such a huge vision. When you go to Mayapura and see how Mayapura is, you could not even imagine from out of nowhere, out of just a field, nothing, the Prabhupada had visioned all these things were coming and making this humongous Vaishnava community there. So I saw a big visionary man there. That was Prabhupada. And then we went to Vrindavan, to Radha Damodara Temple. I saw Prabhupada's determination. Although it was a humble place to stay, but he was in the most auspicious place on earth. He didn't have to come, but he was determined to please his guru and for his guru's desire. So that determination really struck me. So those are the few things that I really felt in this trip. And that's only just a drop of many, many great qualities that he has. And I am very grateful that the Prabhupada had given us these wonderful gifts. And hopefully this eternal gift, I can utilize it in such a way that I can also develop these qualities that he has. Hare Krishna. No tissues.
Jagarini, would you please come make your offering?
Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. I've not written an offering this year, and every year I say this is the last year I'm going to do that. I'm going to make the time, and I pray for the determination to do that. But I've been meditating on, since we're very fortunate, Nirkula and Bhaktivatsal and Karnath and Vaish, and we're also fortunate in the amount of service we get to do from the time of Rath Yatra on. So it's not like this festival is just by itself. We're on this big wave, building up momentum to this day. And while I was in Los Angeles doing service there, and Nirkula and I discuss it a lot, how amazing it is, what an experience it is to accomplish something so great for Srila Prabhupada in the Association of Devotees with full cooperation and love of all the devotees. That's when I experience Srila Prabhupada's mercy the most, at times like that. And when I think of Srila Prabhupada and try to, and this is probably my problem and why I really should write an offering, it's limitless. So my mind goes into all these aspects of Srila Prabhupada's greatness, from simple things that he was always aware of, individuals' feelings and individuals' accomplishments, small, little details, to the huge mission that he is still nurturing to this day. And one of the things I was thinking about while in Los Angeles was especially the devotees, Srila Prabhupada's devotees, and how they're jewels, they're ornaments for his movement. It actually came to mind because I was lamenting that in Los Angeles there used to be grass in front of the temple, and two plots of grass, one with a walkway in the center, and around those plots of grass was a little cement border. And that border was used as a seating place for the devotees for many years. And many devotees could fit on that. It was a lot of space. So the L.A. temple, when you think of what it was like, what it looked like, it was decorated by all these devotees sitting out in front. And this year, you know, I was kind of lamenting a little because that wasn't there anymore. It was kind of flat, and there's no... And it made me think about how the devotees are the ornaments and how by nurturing our spiritual lives, by following Srila Prabhupada's instructions, it brings out the qualities in the devotees that are Krishna-like qualities. But because everybody's different, everybody's an individual, everybody has different degrees of different kinds of qualities. And I was just thinking about how much I appreciate and all that I have learned through all the years from the devotees. I was going to name names, but I better not. That could go for a long, long time. But things like determination, things like expediency, expertise, super cleanliness, grace, sweetness, gentleness. The list goes on and on. And these are the qualities that are coming out from the devotees by them taking in Srila Prabhupada's instructions. And that was a meditation that I had from then. Yesterday, like Nirkula said, when we went to the Garunga Hall, it's amazing the amount it's grown from last year to this year, and how well organized, and
It's definitely, there's like Srila Prabhupada's breath is in it all. It's like he's breathing it. He's breathing life. And it happens when the devotees cooperate and take Prabhupada's instructions to heart. And it's, I hate to use the word channeling, but that's what comes to mind. It's like channeling Srila Prabhupada by all these wonderful things. And yet Srila Prabhupada in his person was so quiet and gentle. He did so many big things while remaining so quiet and gentle. And a couple of things in my life that I was especially thinking of was, I've probably told this story before. Nirkula and her family and my family lived together in Los Angeles. We shared an apartment on Watsika Avenue. And the reason we were so fortunate to get that apartment was because we were the only ones at the time willing to share. It was the first apartment available in when they purchased one of the apartment buildings in Los Angeles. And the rest of the building was still inhabited by the non-devotees that had leases. And they were given their notices, and they were eventually moving out. But the one apartment was vacant. So they took out the rugs, and they cleaned it all up, and they painted it. And they were willing to give it to couples that would be willing to live together because it was a two-bedroom apartment. And we were certainly willing to live together, so we got that apartment. And so Srila Prabhupada, when he came to visit that year to Los Angeles, they wanted naturally to show him the new apartment building that they had just purchased. And but they didn't give us any warning that he'd be coming. So it was Guru Puja. We had Srila Prabhupada there and had the morning program, and the devotees leave the temple, and someone runs up to me and says, Srila Prabhupada's on his way to your house. And this is about 7:45 in the morning. So I panicked a bit and went running into the house, but I was not as much of a collector back then, and the house was quite actually clean and quite empty. And because I'd already had my son, I stayed home all day, and I spent a lot of the day cleaning the house, making it shiny. I was really into waxing floors and making things shiny. So it was kind of like that, but we'd had a sink clogged, so I had to take the dirty dishes and run them to a neighbor's house. And so it was okay. And Srila Prabhupada came there, and they were showing him the apartment building. I mean, it was a big deal. They just bought a building, you know, and Prabhupada's visiting, and the leaders of the temple president is showing him around. This is the building. This is what we bought. The apartments are all like this. And in showing Srila Prabhupada that, they actually opened all the cupboards. Like, this is the medicine cabinet, and this is the closet, and this is the... Okay, so... Yeah, so Krishna's mercy, we didn't have much stuff and everything. I mean, really, if it were today, I'd be a goner, and I wouldn't have gotten the response. So Srila Prabhupada went around and we offered him some juice and invited him in and offered him some juice and watched him walk around, and Srila Prabhupada actually looked at me and he, when they were asking him what he thought of the apartment, and he looked up at me and he said, "Very nice, very clean." And my heart just was so elated. I was so elated. But my point is that he noticed and conveyed that small little point. This was not about how clean they're keeping their house. This was about Srila Prabhupada, the temple's purchasing property. And there are millions of stories like that where the devotees that came in contact with Srila Prabhupada, he would notice things, say things, encourage things, and those things could carry you through your whole life. I don't want to take a long time because we're trying to stay in time, but that's There's so many stories like that. But again, in the mood of gratitude, I want to thank all of you jewels, all of your, all the ornaments decorating is kind of Silicon Valley. And we're starting this campaign now to really pump it up, to raise the money to get a proper temple. And I'm excited about that, and I'm praying to Srila Prabhupada that please him and Shishi Radhabidhan Mohan that we get something soon to increase the bliss. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna.
Sunanda Prabhu? For those of you who don't know, this is Sunanda Prabhu. He's a disciple of Prabhupada since the early days of New York. Did you join in New York? Henry Street. And he's just moved to California. So let's give him one more welcome.
Thank you. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Well, I also did not have time to write an offering this year. It was the last 2 weeks I've been spending leaving where I was to get here by car. So a lot of driving. But the last 3 years I've been in Gainesville. If anyone here is familiar with Krishna Lunch program there, it's an inspiring program where we distribute almost 1,000 plates of prasadam every day at the University of Florida. And I have the service of cooking for Srila Prabhupada, so I'm going to tell a cooking story. But first, before I tell this story, because that has been my main service over the years, although I've done other things too, and it's been a glorious opportunity or a transcendental career to be able to cook for devotees, to cook for festivals, to cook for deities, and help spread Krishna consciousness that way. Prabhupada said this is the kitchen religion. And he also said that, made one comment at one time that we did not come to Krishna consciousness because of the philosophy necessarily, but because of the halava. The halava, yes, that's the one that really gets them. So, and he also called like Glubjimans, the ISKCON bullets. And there used to be a bucket in one of the original temple in New York City. There used to be a bucket outside his room called the anxiety bucket. And it had Glubjimans in it. So every time a devotee was in a little anxiety, they would just come and take a Glubjiman. I wasn't there then. But I've heard the stories. And over the years, I was also part of Radha Damodar Traveling Sankirtan, which was, for those of you who aren't familiar, this was a traveling Sankirtan party of about, I forget how many buses were there. There were 5 or 6 converted Greyhound buses. They were converted into temples, traveling temples. They had deities, they had either Radha Krishna or Gornatai deities. Actually, I was on the bus with Radha Damodar, from which the party was named, and that will lead to my story, my cooking story for Prabhupada. And, but all the buses had an altar and a kitchen and the locker, bathroom, everything, totally refurbished on the inside to become temples. So I was part of that traveling Sankirtan party, and we got opportunities to distribute prasadam, and we made devotees. I wish there were such a party as that even nowadays, because it was such an effective way of preaching and distributing books and spreading Krishna consciousness, and Vaishyasika knows that. He was part of that for a while, I think, right? On the bus. Kind of associated with it. And But I don't want to go on too long, but the story is 1975, and I was traveling on the bus, and devotees love to hear the story because amongst many of Prabhupada's good qualities, we never think of eating as a good quality necessarily. We sometimes think we have to stop eating or eat less or curtail our eating or whatever in order to become more renounce from the material world. But Prabhupada in this story exhibits a great quality of eating lots of prasadam. And of course there are stories in the Chaitanya Charitamrita where Mahaprabhu distributes prasadam and everyone eats till they're up to their neck. But then there are other stories where he renounced eating, and Ramachandra Khan criticized him for eating sweets, etc. But this story shows Prabhupada's quality of enjoying prasadam. And I don't want to say that I did anything special, but this is Prabhupada's eating pastime. So this is 1975, and some of the buses, the Radha Damodar buses, had arrived in New York for, maybe it was the Rath Yatra time, I can't remember exactly. And Prabhupada had also come and wanted to visit, for the first time, I believe, Gita Nagari. This was going to be his visit to Gita Nagari to see the farm, to see the community, to see the devotees, how they were doing there. And Prabhupada's servant was sick. His cook was sick. And Prabhupada was also a little ill, had a cold. And the bus, maybe we were the only bus there. I can't remember all the details. But our bus was selected to bring Prabhupada to Gita Nagari. And because his cook was ill, I was asked to be the cook by default, I guess. And so it was early. They left very early, before Mangal Arati, actually, to get there. It was, I guess, several hours, 3-4 hours drive. So Mangal Arati was on the bus. You see, there's a temple room, an altar. Radha Damodar are on the altar. So Mangal Arati was right on the bus, along with all these sannyasis were there and GBCs. So I was in the kitchen in the back. I wasn't allowed in the temple room with all the big shots. I was just the cook in the back room. But I was able to see through a crack in the door. I was able to observe Prabhupada during the Mangal Arati. So that was my Mangal Arati. And then they had Guru Puja and class all on the bus. These buses would travel all over America. They were just traveling temples with devotees who would go out and distribute books and put on festivals. So the breakfast time came, and Prabhupada requested something very unusual that I'd never even made before, is green chili pakoras. Green chili pakoras. You know, green chilies are pretty hot when you eat a whole green chili. You know, you can chew on it a little while you're eating some sabji or dal and rice, but a pakora, just a green chili pakora. I imagine it was because Prabhupada was sick and the heat, he wanted the heat to help with the cold. But I didn't have any green chilies, fresh green chilies. So all I had in terms of vegetables, I wasn't told to bring anything much, just fruit, basically, and that's what they had for breakfast. But so I had one head of cauliflower. You know, one head of cauliflower, if you ever buy a head of cauliflower, you can make about 20, depending on the size of the cauliflower, you can make 20 or 30 pakoras out of that, pretty good-sized pakoras. And I also will plug the old Hare Krishna cookbook, because that's the recipe I used for the pakora batter. There's a lot of bad recipes in there too. There are. You can get this cookbook on the Veda base and maybe a few other places. There's some recipes in there that are really not, the proportions are not good. Yeah, that's a very nice recipe. Well, it worked here. It worked here. It was proven here. So anyway, that's the recipe that I used, and I prepared the pakoras. Now, you have to imagine also, this is a small kitchen. You know, you can't really walk. There's no room to walk around. Basically, you're just turning to get to things. And there's a little room to move back and forth. All the pots are there. But I was cooking in hot ghee while we were driving. So it's not quite that easy. You have to have a pot, tall pot, so it doesn't splash out like a wok or something like that. So there's about an inch of ghee in the pot. And I was cooking, started to cook the pakoras, and they brought them out to Srila Prabhupada. And he started to eat them. And I was continuously cooking them. You can't cook a whole lot of them in one little pot at a time. So he kept asking for more, then more, and more, till before you know it, he ate the entire cauliflower worth of pakoras. Now, ordinarily, if you ate a whole cauliflower worth of pakoras, you might get a little sick. Actually, I think there's a story where Prabhupada told where one Indian man died from eating too many pakoras. Remember? There's a story, I've heard that somebody died from eating too many pakoras, but Prabhupada ate all the pakoras, so I was, of course, very happy about that. And I came after prasadam was finished, and I was asked to come out and clean the floor and take the empty plates and everything like that. And Tamal Krishna Maharaj was there. Tamal Krishna Maharaj is no longer with us. He passed on a few years ago. But he introduced me to Srila Prabhupada, saying that Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada is sitting, if you can imagine, a room maybe about that as long as from where the deities are to this wall here, half as wide, and Prabhupada is sitting on one side of the bus. There are windows on either side, and he's sitting on that side. The deities are over here, and the devotees are sitting around, and I come out and take away the plates, and Prabhupada is sitting there on a vyasasan, and Tamal Krishna Maharaj says, Srila Prabhupada, this is Sunanda Das, he's the cook. And I didn't know what to say, really. I was a little bit embarrassed, actually, very shy, timid, said, oh, you like the pakoras? And Prabhupada just, you know, it's customary Indian, but of course Prabhupada did this technique. Yeah, he didn't say anything, he simply smiled and tipped his head back and forth a few times. So that's my little story of Srila Prabhupada, and that was his mercy on me. Maybe that somehow gave me the power to continue cooking over the years, and it's not quite that easy to cook for 1,000 people a day, but that's what we do. Have been doing in Gainesville. This is the 40th year of prasadam distribution on that campus, and this is, I haven't been there all 40 years, but this is the 40th year. Prabhupada's instruction, he came once to Gainesville. That's a long story. I wasn't there at the time. His instruction was distribute prasadam profusely and chant enthusiastically, and your all success will be there. So over the years, that's been maintained. They have kirtan going on the campus and the prasadam every day without fail for the past 40 years. So Prabhupada must be very pleased with that. And I'm very pleased to be here amongst all of you Vaishnavas, the new kid on the block now. But I don't know exactly what service I will be doing here when I...
Cooking.
yes, but... what kind of cooking service, but I'm not sure. There's a lot of possibilities, and green chili pecoras. Actually, they did serve them out a few days ago when I was in New Vrindavan, I think. Anyway, but thank you. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. This is his divine appearance day, and he has blessed us all with this wonderful opportunity to serve him and go back to Godhead. So please continue with that. Hare Krishna.
Satyadev Prabhu. Everyone, please move up by 7.2 inches.
Om Gyana Tamirenda Shaganjana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmain Shri Gurave Namaha Namo Vishnu Badaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimakte Bhakti Varanta Swamaniti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesa Sunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarane Panchakalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhube Vacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So I wrote an offering, and it's in this book. Is Mother Bhumi still here? I'm just wondering, I noticed in the beginning of the book all the devotees' names are in alphabetical order, but the offerings seem to be random. Is there a...
You have to look up your offering in the index in the beginning.
Yeah.
And then just go to that page, but they're not alphabetical.
That must be purposeful, right? Mm. Who knows? Okay. Oh. Okay. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada, thank you for... So this is just a list of things that I'm thankful for. I'm wanting to show my gratitude to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada, thank you for accepting me as your disciple, even though I am the most fallen and born with demoniac qualities such as extreme pride, arrogance, conceit, anger, harshness, and ignorance. Thank you for showing me what is right by insisting your disciples follow the four regulative principles of fidelity, sobriety, compassion, and honesty that allows one to live conscientiously and non-violently, acting in this world in a way that frees one from ignorance and the repetition of birth and death. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada, for giving me the Gayatri mantras that enable one to worship the deity, transcend the modes of nature that influence the 24 hours in a day, and deepen our appreciation and our perception of the Lord's personality, who is fully and eternally present in his holy names. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada, for allowing me into the association of the greatest devotees, such as your holiness, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Baladev Bidyabhushan, Vishwanath Chakravarti, Rupa Sanatan, Sri Jiva, Gorni Thai, Sukadev, Prahlad, Narada, Brahma, and all of whom are present in the Bhaktivedanta purports of your books, and are pouring unlimited blessings and wisdom and light upon all souls who are so fortunate to hear them. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada, for engaging me in the Sankirtan movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which is giving the highest gift of Krishna Prema to one and all, regardless of having qualifications or not. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada, personally for personally speaking to me and encouraging me to chant Hare Krishna, Maha Mantra, throughout my life, because without receiving this Maha Mantra from your lotus lips, surely it would not have been possible for me to have continued. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada, for spontaneously demonstrating to me the necessary qualities required while chanting the Maha Mantra, that are the gateway to Krishna Prema, humility, tolerance, devoid of pride, and respect for all. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada. In my feeble attempt to express my gratitude to you for all that you have given, I am no doubt an offender because your glories are unfathomable and beyond my ability to properly articulate. I beg forgiveness for this offense and all my offenses at your lotus feet. I also beg one blessing from you, Srila Prabhupada. Because you are Krishna's confidant, nothing is impossible for you. Please allow me to just once actually hear the holy name of Krishna and empower me to share this experience with all whom I meet. Begging to become your worthy servant, Satyadev Das.
We have a car parking problem over on this side of the building. Can you be? There's a black Jeep. Black Jeep and a silver Honda. We regret any inconvenience this may cause anybody. But modern civilization is full of inconveniences. It's not our fault.
So I was very fortunate. We've now been attending Vyas Puja celebrations for since 1970. And the first Vyas Puja celebration I attended, Srila Prabhupada was actually there. So it made a big impression upon me. And I was a brand new devotee. I wasn't really a devotee. I had just come to the temple and spent the night and celebrated Janmashtami, and the next day was Vyas Puja day. But I learned a great lesson in that experience, and I'll just share that with you. And that is, when Srila Prabhupada came to the temple, his senior disciples were there, some of his very first disciples, Kirtananda Swami was there, Tamal Krishna Maharaj was there. He wasn't a Maharaj at that time. And some of the first sannyasis in the movement. And we were all very excited. Of course, I didn't know what was going on and what to expect, but I also became very excited when I saw the excitement of the devotees. And then when I met Srila Prabhupada personally, I was very overwhelmed by his presence. So he came for a Vyas Puj celebration, but and you can read this in the Prabhupada Lilamrita and actually in Borijan's book also, that even though it was Vyas Puja and his senior disciples were there, there was nothing prepared to honor Srila Prabhupada. And he had even explained previously, maybe even the day before, how to make preparations. So in those days, it wasn't a regular function, and no one really knew how to do it. And so it hadn't become an institution yet. And but nonetheless, I saw this mood from great ecstasy in Srila Prabhupada's presence to a sudden, somber, really excruciatingly painful mood amongst the devotees when they saw Srila Prabhupada's dissatisfaction. So they were in ecstasy to see him, and then suddenly Prabhupada realizes nothing is prepared. He says the word pushpa, meaning like, where's the garland, right? And where's the pushpanjali? Like, very soon we'll be offering pushpanjali. And so none of that was prepared. And it was almost like watching a Three Stooges movie, you know. Sudama runs into the kitchen thinking Prabhupada wants pushpana rice. And it's just pathetic, you know. And this was my first experience. And then the senior devotees, one by one, starting with Kirtananda Maharaj, expressing their apology to Srila Prabhupada and crying sincerely. And Prabhupada, he was just very somber and dissatisfied and just walked out like that. And so the rest of the day, the devotees are all morose. And I'm thinking, how, you know, I'm just watching my own self. Because I, even though I was brand new, I was also going through these emotions of extreme ecstasy and extreme, like, sadness and guilt and dissatisfaction and wondering, you know, what can we do to make it right? And this was the mood in the temple after Prabhupada had left. And then a couple of hours later, a telephone call came, and Srila Prabhupada's servant said, tomorrow we'll celebrate, you can have a second chance. Tomorrow you can celebrate the Vyas Puja. And so immediately everyone's excited again, and so there was great preparation. And then when Srila Prabhupada came, there was a garland, and I can't remember the details now. I don't think we actually even did the ceremony that the way we do it now with offering prayers to the whole disciplic succession. But anyway, the point I want to make is, I'll just tell a little bit more of the story first, just so you can see what the mood was like. And you can read this story in Borjan's book. I'm not sure what the title is of the book.
My Glorious Master.
My Glorious Master. So after the Vyas Puja celebration, there was a big feast, and just the way the temple in Tokyo was set up, I was in the prasadam. I was in the temple room, and the prasadam room was down the hall, and I saw Srila Prabhupada walk by, and then he was peeking in the prasadam room, and he was looking at all the devotees taking prasadam, and he was like smiling and crying at the same time. And so I was seeing Srila Prabhupada, that he was actually, I get what I want to say is what I came away with this was that Vyas Puja is not for the spiritual master, it's for the disciple. All the benefit is for the disciple, and the only thing the spiritual master is concerned about is bringing this disciple back to Krishna, and that was Prabhupada's whole purpose. And so he wasn't somber and upset, you know, for his own self, and he was in great ecstasy when he saw that the devotees could worship the spiritual master properly. Who's really, he's just offering that to his spiritual master and to Krishna. And when I come to these Vyas Puja celebrations, or it's time to write a Vyas Puja, I try and remember that this is for my own purification. This is for my own opportunity, you know, to become purified and to show gratitude, you know, to the spiritual master, to glorify him and to show gratitude. And of course, we do feel gratitude to Srila Prabhupada, and all the devotees have expressed their gratitude so wonderfully. But ultimately, the devotee receives the benefit of glorifying the spiritual master in Krishna and showing that. So I want to thank all of you for your enthusiastically sharing. And I've been very inspired listening to the different offerings today. Hare Krishna.
Srila Das Prabhu, would you please come up and make your offering for Srila Prabhupada?
Excuse me for making my dramatic entry. Last minute. Perhaps that's a
harbinger of what's to come. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Simate Bhaktivedanta Swamini Dinamani Namaste Sarasati Devi Gauravani Pacharini Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschati Deshatari Durga Me Patimendasya Skalapada Katerabohu Sakripa Yostirani na Santak Santavalambanam Panchakalapatrubyascha Kripa Sundubhivacha Patitanam Pavanivyo Vaishnavivyo. So, you've all been hearing the wonderful glorification of our beloved spiritual master, Jagat Guru of the entire world, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Srila Prabhupada. This is actually my 40th commemoration of this occasion. I've never been able actually to get used to it. its meaning. And so anyway, I wrote something for the tribute and I'll just read from there, edit it. I have my right editor's reserved rights here. So it's about separation. Separation makes the heart grow fonder. Srila Rupa Goswami offers an intriguing gloss to this timeless adage in his treatise on the dynamics of love, Ujjvala Nilamani. Nabina vipralambena sambhogya pushtam ashnute. Nabina, not without. In Sanskrit, a double negative becomes doubly emphatic. Without an interval of separation between two lovers, their meeting cannot enjoy fulfillment. According to Indian classical dramatics, Natya Shastra, separation is required, not only to heighten the suspense, but to increase mutual attachment and ultimately bring both lovers, hero and heroine, closer together. Thus, a drama typically concludes in an ecstatic reunion. Madhurena Samarpayat. Everything should end on a happy note. The lesson herein is profound. Separation is not only inevitable, but plays an integral role in the consummation of love itself. Love is tested and enhanced by service and separation. However, if in the course of such separation, differences and distances become irreconcilable and there arise impassable obstacles, unremitting, unrelenting estrangement, the play will end as a tragedy. We can cite Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, and there are so many other real-life examples as well. Our own personal experience may also attest to this truth. Herein lies my particular quandary. 33 years have passed since Srila Prabhupada's physical disappearance. As I wake up every Nandotsava morning, after an elaborate Janmashtami celebration that goes late on into the previous evening, I find myself overwhelmed with great ambivalence. I do not know whether to feel overjoyed or saddened. Theoretically, I understand that on the spiritual platform, Brahmabhuta prasanatma nasochati nakankshati, there is no question of separation or lamentation. but on the platform of rasa, relationship. My heart and my head seem to be at odds with one another, and on these Vaishnav Titi days in particular. There are two most important days in the life of every disciple. First and foremost, there is the birthday of the spiritual master. This happy day is the most joyous and auspicious occasion as we celebrate the divine appearance of our beloved Gurudev coming into this world. It offers the rare opportunity to exclusively remember, glorify, and appreciate Srila Prabhupada for all the wonderful blessings that we have received. The fault of repeating oneself, perhaps feeling self-conscious, or appearing sentimental, is conspicuously absent as we unabashedly lay our hearts bare. Still, we find it difficult to find the right words to express ourselves, nor can we ever thank Srila Prabhupada enough for all that he sacrificed and the manifold gifts he bestowed upon us. Inevitably, as it should come to pass, the second most important day is to observe the disappearance of our spiritual master. These are inherently sober and heart-wrenching moments when the pain of separation weighs heavily in our hearts, and in the reverie of deep remembrance of our Srila Prabhupada, we cannot tolerate his absence from the field of our vision. It is especially through the reminiscences of our dear godbrothers and godsisters, who were more blessed than we were to have Srila Prabhupada's personal association, that we feel that lost most intensely. At such times, we alternately experience bereavement or joyful feelings of vicarious reunion. Sometimes, even both feelings at once. Naham tu sakyo bhajato pijantum vajami amisham anuvritti vrittaye yathadano labdha dane vinashte tachchintayanyam nivrto navira. Krishna explains in the Gopi Gita to the gopis. But the reason I do not immediately reciprocate the affection of living beings, even when they worship me, or gopis, is that I want to intensify their loving devotion. They then become like a poor man who has gained some wealth and then lost it, and who thus becomes so anxious about it that he can think of nothing else. At such poignant moments, we miss Srila Prabhupada acutely. We are once again reminded that in his physical absence, it is only his instructions and service which keep us alive in this world and provide the real meaning to our otherwise paltry existence. Narottam Das Thakur has given us the words to voice these deep-seated feelings. Si rupa manjari pada, se mor sampada, se mor bhajana pujan, se mor prana dhana, se mor abharana, se mor jivaner jivan. Tua darshanahi garale jarole dehi chirodino tapito jivan. Srila Prabhupada, your lotus feet are my real treasure, my source of devotional service, and my object of worship. They give my life meaning, and they are the life of my life. Your absence from my vision is like a dose of strong poison, and I will suffer to the end of my life. With each succeeding year, my memories of Srila Prabhupada fade, yet my feelings for him in separation grow stronger. Therein lies my hope and continued reason for sustaining my life. As Srila Prabhupada prayed in 1936 in his Vyas Puja offering to his Guru Maharaj, Srila Sarasvati Thakur, personally, I have no hope for any direct service for the coming crores of births or the sojourn of my life. But I am confident that someday or other I shall be delivered from this mire of delusion in which I am presently so deeply sunk. Therefore, let me with all earnestness pray at the lotus feet of my spiritual master. I do not know Krishna. Therefore, I pray to the Supreme Lord Almighty, the guide of all souls, to grant me this simple recollection that I am eternally indebted to Srila Prabhupada, and as long as I can feel some small sentiment towards him, I know that I have a chance of attaining his mercy, even if that is only a hope against hope. Srila Prabhupada's mercy is unlimited and unfathomable. And it is only by his grace that Krishna's mercy becomes attainable. Yasya prasarad bhagavat prasad. I remain forever grateful to you, Srila Prabhupada, begging to regain my position as a humble servant of your servants, Srila Das.
Have I overlooked any of the Prabhupada disciples so far? She's offering hers silently. No? Okay. Well, then you're stuck with me then, I guess. Sorry. Camera's there. I wrote an offering in this book, which is published by the BBT, and I wrote it on behalf of all of the members of ISV. I hope you don't mind. And yesterday we were reading in the Bhagavatam about how complicated was Vasudev's task in stopping Kamsa from killing Devaki. And I find solace in such purports that Prabhupada put forward describing how life is complicated and how there are so many decisions to make and they're not always easy. I mean, what a situation coming home on your wedding day and then your brother-in-law grabs your wife and is threatening to cut off her head right there in front of everybody. And then you have to figure out how to save her life. That's difficult, isn't it? Yeah. And it seems to me that there are more difficult situations than there are easy ones. And I always remember a line from a poem that when life looks like easy street, there's danger at your door. And I've come at this point in my life to expect these kinds of intractable situations and difficult decisions and complications. And I find that they are not just there in my life, but in everyone's life. And then I look to Srila Prabhupada and see that he dealt with all of these types of complications and situations also. And he did it by taking the transcendental path, the order of his spiritual master, the shastra, the sadhus, and weighing it out. And it's not that it comes clear cut either, because sadhus may say different things. The shastra may even say different things, apparently. And therefore, spiritual life is not a black and white situation. Fanaticism is based on an idea that things are just black and white and easy. But I believe, after being in Prabhupada's association for a few years of my life, now that mature spiritual life has everything to do with having to weigh these things out carefully and making the best kinds of decisions we can as we go forward in our spiritual life, all the while praying that we've done the right thing and that we are fortified by the mercy of the devotees. So I think on this Vyasa Puja Day, and was thinking when I wrote this offering, in this state of mind, something about friction. And that's why the theme is war. And hopefully it's in here. Gainesville, San Jose. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Yes, it is. Dear Srila Prabhupada, we offer you our obeisances on the occasion of your Divine Appearance Day. In 1970, you wrote, "Our movement is a declaration of war against Maya." That you can understand very well. So we have to recruit many fighting soldiers. So do it vigorously. That was a letter to Lilavati on May 3rd, 1970. The Acharya, the representative of Srila Vyasadeva, is a hero in the war against Maya. He clears the path of freedom for millions, breaks down philosophical barriers, slashes misconceptions, establishes armories and outposts in strategic locations, and carpet bombs the countryside with transcendental literature. Just as a military general takes on his head the grave responsibility of carrying forth the national flag, the Vaishnavacharya carries the flag of Vyas and plants it strategically around the world, enlisting sincere souls as spiritual soldiers to help the cause. He moves them about to propagate the message of the parampara as far and wide as possible. Srila Prabhupada, you recruited, trained, and dispatched spiritual warriors to every continent of the world, asking them to join the battle against Maya, warning them that Maya is very strong and that some of the devotees in this Krishna consciousness movement may fall down. But, you said, whatever is done sincerely is to their permanent credit. The U.S. Marine Corps Manual on War Fighting says that in war, the leader must, quote, tolerate friction which is caused by competition, ideological tension, occasional crises, and the ongoing clash between opposing wills. He must fight effectively despite the existence of such friction and prevail by the strength of will and a persistent strength of mind and spirit. Unquote. As an ideal leader, you tolerated such friction and trained your followers to do the same. Dispatching your troops to every continent of the world, you advanced a grand war against Maya. Remarkably, when you first stepped off the cargo ship Jaladuta onto the shores of America's east coast, not one such soldier accompanied you, nor did you have money to attract mercenaries. Leaving everything to Krishna, you prayed, "I have no devotion, nor do I have any knowledge, but I have strong faith in the holy name of Krishna. Although my Guru Maharaj ordered me to accomplish this mission, I am not worthy or fit to do it. I am very fallen and insignificant. Therefore, O Lord, now I am begging for your mercy, that I may become worthy, for you are the wisest and most experienced of all." Unquote. In this submissive mood and with indomitable faith in the transformative power of Krishna's holy names, you went on to assemble a formidable army of devotees within only a few years, leading them victoriously and spreading Lord Chaitanya's teachings all over the world. It is not so easy to build an army from nothing. Even government leaders who have millions of citizens at their disposal usually resort to conscription to build their military force. And even when recruited in the best of circumstances, the soldiers they enlist usually fight only half-heartedly. Many American soldiers who fought in Vietnam, for instance, cared more about coming home unharmed than they did about winning the war. But you, Srila Prabhupada, assembled from practically every continent of the world sincere followers who are eager to give their lives without pay. Citing scripture, you taught us that the miraculous power to do this comes to a disciple who fixedly dedicates him or herself to the service of Krishna and the spiritual master, and who has firm faith in their instructions. Yasya devi para bhaktir yata devi tata garau tasyaite katita hyarta prakashanti mahatmanaha. Only unto those great souls who have implicit faith in both the Lord and the spiritual master are all the imports of Vedic knowledge automatically revealed. Vyavasayatmika buddhir ekeha kuru nandana bahushaka hyanantascha buddhayo vyavasayinam. Those who are on this path are resolute in purpose, and their aim is one. O beloved child of the Kurus, the intelligence of those who are irresolute is many-branched. Military experts say that armies win or lose due to the spirit of their leaders. U.S. Marine Corps General A.A. Vandegrift writes, "Positions are seldom lost because they have been destroyed, but almost invariably because the leader has decided in his own mind that the position cannot be held." And military historian B.H. Liddell Hart says, "In war, the chief incalculable is the human will." Incalculable indeed was the potency you displayed, Srila Prabhupada, as you overcame all obstacles to fulfill the orders of your spiritual master. Krishna's promise in the Gita that he will protect all who surrender to him is open to all souls. After hearing this, any soul may voluntarily decide to raise himself to the highest spiritual standard by willfully accepting Krishna's offer. Saying, "O Bharat, stand and fight," Krishna advised Arjuna to arm himself with yoga and slash the ignorance in his heart with the weapon of knowledge. The bona fide spiritual master, repeating Krishna's words, teaches his followers the same thing. Any soul who takes these instructions fully to heart, dedicating his mind, body, and words to them, becomes victorious in the war against Maya and can lead others in the battle with Maya. Seeing his disciples taking fully to Krishna consciousness is the greatest satisfaction for the spiritual master. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita 791, you wrote, "If by the grace of Lord Chaitanya and the spiritual master a disciple attains the standard of pure devotional service, the spiritual master is very happy." You also told one of your disciples, "The spiritual master wants that each and every one of his disciples become as powerful as he is or more than that. That is his desire. Just like a father wants every son to be as qualified or more qualified than the father. But it is up to the student or the son to raise himself to that standard. If you are incapable of raising yourself to the standard of becoming spiritual master, that is not your spiritual master's fault. That is your fault." Voluntarily, Srila Prabhupada, you took the order of your spiritual master as a grave responsibility. Expressing your determination to die on the battlefield, you accepted many hardships to conduct the war. Military theorist Karl von Clausewitz writes, "Everything in war is simple, but the simplest thing is difficult. The difficulties accumulate and end by producing a kind of friction that is inconceivable unless one has experienced war. Those who preach Krishna's message also face such difficulties and friction." The great Acharya Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur faced opposition as he established the teachings of Lord Chaitanya all over India. The Smarta Brahmins, for example, opposed him and, failing to defeat him philosophically, tried to kill him. Others openly criticized Srila Bhaktisiddhanta for his straightforward preaching. However, he was undeterred by all such adversities. Srila Prabhupada, in your campaign to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world, you also face setbacks and disappointments. As an ideal acharya following your spiritual master, you too tolerated this inevitable friction of war, staying always fixed in Krishna. The true acharya has no interest separate from Krishna's interest. He is therefore called Brahmanishtam, fully fixed in serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In you, Srila Prabhupada, we find this quality. You have no separate interest outside pleasing Krishna and no material desire. Hence, there are no cracks in it in you for Maya to exploit. You are our perfect leader and commander. Your spiritual master, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, was a great general who fought and won innumerable battles, big and small, while establishing Lord Chaitanya's movement all over India. Following in his footsteps, you widened the war on Maya, spreading it to every continent of the world, using the weapons passed on to you by your spiritual master. You wrote, "There's no doubt about it. To distribute books is our most important activity. The temple is a place not for eating and sleeping, but as a base from which we send out our soldiers to fight with Maya. Fight with Maya means to drop thousands and millions of books into the lap of the conditioned souls. Just like during wartime, the bombs are raining from the sky like anything. On this Vyasa Puja Day, Srila Prabhupada, we worship you as the best of all spiritual generals and acharyas, the transcendental warrior who has valiantly fought and won the greatest of spiritual victories in the history of the world. As the number of committed warriors grows each year at ISKCON of Silicon Valley, we pray to follow your example, rising to the spiritual platform so we can boldly face and win the many battles that are to come. Param Vijayate Shri Krishna Sankirtanam. Your servants at ISKCON of Silicon Valley, California, USA. Hare Krishna." Now we're going to have a Pushpanjali. When I first called for the devotees to come out from the kitchen, Nirkula, I called for Bhumi, and Nirkula said she's making her other offering right now. And Jagarini, Nirkula, and have been cooking for days. Mother Bhumi has joined the forces in cooking back there, and I saw the process. They were Maguna and Bhaktivatsal. Maguna, Bhaktivatsal, Jagarini, Nirkula, and Bhumi have been cooking for more than a week, and I saw the process. There were conference calls, there were phones, there were notes, there were faxes, there were emails. There was a whole strategy behind this. I don't even know what the whole outcome is going to be, but it's. But I can tell you this: they meditated on this for a long time. So that goes to say that their offering, which we'll see in the form of a feast, comes out from weeks of meditation and preparation and hard work. And there are many, many devotees here at ISV and around the world who live a life of preparation and who are working hard all the time, who are barely seen, who keep everything going. And these kinds of offerings, the not just the Shravanam Kirtanam, but the Scrubanam and the Mapanam, is something, this is an offering, the real offering. And Krishna knows it, the spiritual master knows it, everybody comes to know of it eventually when one actually puts sincere devotional service into practice. So on Vyasa Puja Day, we're not just to offer flowers and fruits and a few words, but tangible results. And as Nirkula mentioned at the end of her offering, we saw last night a cumulative effect of how the devotees here work together. The organization of the festival is similar to other years, only augmented many times. And we're seeing many new devotees come forward and take up positions of leadership and are pushing forward the ISKCON Silicon Valley mission. And these kinds of offerings are what take us back home, back to Godhead. Because in the end, it is your seva that will save you. And also today, our most cherished offering that we make as a group to Srila Prabhupada is our offering of our Sankirtan. because our community is based on Sankirtan, Samyak Kirtan, the complete glorification of Krishna in all times and all places and circumstances, taking into account everything we've learned from Srila Prabhupada, his mood, his mission that's been passed on to us. We carefully calculate what he said and what he told us to do, and then we do it to the best of our ability. And that is our conviction here, that he particularly was keen on seeing distribution of literature. Whether we're doing it for our own purification, and I claim and will always claim that this is high sadhana, to take the time and trouble to go out and meet other people in their comfort zone and to disturb them, to give them an opportunity to take to Krishna consciousness. This takes calculation on the part of the person going out to do it. You must do it purposefully. You don't just accidentally do it, but you think it up and do it, just like Srila Prabhupada did. He thought of this whole thing purposefully to spread Krishna consciousness to people all over the world by distributing his literatures. Therefore, we're trying to do the same thing here. And this is our central theme, this idea of Sankirtan, giving mercy to others. In fact, our mission statement is that we serve all living beings by widely spreading the holy names of the Lord. So the devotees I mentioned have been cooking for days and planning for weeks. The devotees here planned for weeks, maybe months, and put on the festival last night. And on an ongoing basis, we are planning and executing the process of Sankirtan all over the Bay Area. And there are results to be offered from that. And we consider that our most substantial offering when we cooperate together and we have some numbers to show Srila Prabhupada that we did something. From behind the scenes, Rakshit Jariwala Prabhu spends hours in consternation crunching the numbers, looking at them, and considering how to put them together and then offering them to Srila Prabhupada. I saw this morning and last night how he was meditating deeply on it, on this offering, on behalf of all the devotees here who are working hard to spread the Sankirtan movement. So we are going to stand up before Srila Prabhupada. We will make a... We'll have Rakshit Jariwala Prabhu, the voice of ISV, read our offering of Sankirtan. Then we'll perform Pushpanjali, the traditional ceremony to honor a great personality. And just after that, we'll have a kirtan, and we will have the distribution of Mahaprasadam. So if all of you will kindly put away the asans and